Father, I pray that even now that your presence would continue among us. Father, that you remove any barriers, any obstacles that would allow us to hear you, maybe in a new and fresh way. And Lord, I just pray you would use this time for your honor and for your glory. May Jesus be magnified. May we adore him. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Christmas is the time of the year where we celebrate the humble birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's what our cantata entitled Silent Night was all about. We're on a quiet night in a lowly setting. Jesus was born. The Son of God emptied himself and became a man, taking on the form of a newborn baby, later to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of a lost and dying world, all because he loved us. And this amazing truth should give us great cause and celebration. As you know, Christmas is also a time of giving in light of what God has given us. It's a time of sharing. It's a time of reconnecting with people. And it's a time for simply loving on one another. It's to be a festive and joyous time. Ideally. I say ideally because for many, Christmas has become a difficult time of the year. For many, the Christmas season has become a time of worry and stress and depression. For many, Christmas has become a time of loneliness and grieving for those who are dearly missed. And for many, Christmas might even be a time of wondering, where is this Savior that we are celebrating? Where is God in my life? For many, Silent Night takes on a whole different meaning. Because if we are honest, there are times when God seems so distant and so silent in our lives. And this might come as a surprise to you, but this sad reality is actually consistent with the Christmas story we are all too familiar with. Did you know that before there was a Mary and Joseph, before there was a baby in a manger, before there were a herald of angels singing, before there were shepherds in the field hearing the good news for the first time, God was silent for 400 years. That page in your Bible that separates the Old Testament from the New Testament represents 400 years of silence by God. It represents a time when it seemed that God was not involved in the lives of people. This morning instead, and I labored over this a lot, but instead of giving you a traditional Christmas message from a gospel, I want to share the story behind the Christmas story. Okay? The story behind the Christmas story, where God's people were experiencing their own difficult silent nights, so to speak, where God seemed so distant and so silent. We've been making our way through the book of Judges since November. And this book encompasses over a 300-year period of time where God's people did what was right in their own eyes, which was what? Typically wrong, right? And they got in a lot of trouble for that. And we could say that it was a dark and difficult period for God's people. But within this dark and difficult period during the time of Judges, there is a little story of redemption and encouragement and hope. Now, this little story is a roller coaster ride of highs and lows and surprising twists. And I want to warn you that the beginning of this story is depressingly low. Okay? So just bear with me. It does get better. Okay? So just hang on. Turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. The story behind the Christmas story. I'm already getting some looks. Just bear with me. And we'll begin with the first five verses. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of the two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrites, of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. So this story occurred during the period of Judges, and we are told that this family of four, comprised of Elimelech, Naomi his wife, and their two sons, go to the land of Moab because there was a severe drought in Judah. Times were really hard for this family, but at least they had each other, right? So the family settles in this foreign land. But as time goes by, Elimelech dies. Naomi's husband is now gone, and she is now a single mom. The sons were not married, and the only women in Moab were Moabite women. So the sons marry local gals. But unfortunately, sometimes later, the two sons die as well. This must have been a devastating time for Naomi. Her husband is gone. Her sons are gone. And it must have seemed like that everyone she loved was torn away from her. Her life was falling apart. And I have no doubt that she was asking the same questions that we would have asked in the same situations. Why? Right? Why? Why me? Why my family? What are you doing, God? Where are you, Lord? Silence. So now this Jewish widow, Naomi, is in a foreign land with two daughters-in-law who are now widows themselves. They are all in serious trouble. And Naomi tells them that she is returning to her hometown of Bethlehem to her own people, and they should leave her and return to her own Moabite people. Maybe remarry, for they were young, and start a new life. Naomi understood that in their male-dominated culture, their safety and their security and their well-being were directly dependent upon a family link to a male. And the death of their husbands meant the loss of their support, which often resulted in homelessness and destitution. She knew that their life would result in begging, or maybe even worse. It was a terrible and dangerous situation for the three of them. And after some convincing, one daughter returns to her own people, but the other refuses to leave Naomi. We're told in chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me, and worse, if anything but death parts you and me.'" When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. Ruth loved Naomi so much so that she was willing to leave her own land, her own people, to remain by Naomi's side. Ruth is stuck to Naomi like glue, and the two of these widows make their way to Bethlehem. When they arrive in Bethlehem, after many years of being away, Naomi is recognized by the local people, and she's welcomed back home. There's a joyful mood amongst the people, but Naomi quickly rains on their parade, so to speak. And look at what she says beginning in verse 20 of chapter 1. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Naomi speaks from years of hardship. She is brokenhearted, and she tells the people not to call her Naomi, which means pleasantness, but to instead call her Mara, which means bitter. Life has been difficult and bitter for her. And she speaks of God as the one who is all-powerful, but he's also the one who has no compassion or love for her. She recognizes God as being sovereign, but not gracious and merciful to her. Naomi suggests that God has afflicted her. He is the source of her suffering, and God does not care about her. Now, without meddling, some of you might feel a little like Naomi this morning, as it seems your life is falling apart. You're at the end of your rope, and all seems lost. You have fought and fought, and now you are out of gas physically and mentally and emotionally. And like Naomi, you feel completely spent and completely empty, and it seems like God is so distant and so silent in your lives. Listen to this quote. "When you are happy, so happy you have no sense of needing Him," referring to God, "so happy that you are tempted to feel His claims upon you as an interruption. If you remember yourself and turn to Him with gratitude and praise, you will, or so it feels, be welcomed with open arms. But go to Him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting locks on the inside. After that, silence. Do you know who wrote that? It was C.S. Lewis. It was C.S. Lewis when dealing with the loss of his wife, Helen. C.S. Lewis was speaking from a very raw and very honest heart. He was being real, which I appreciate. And just so you know, he was a believer when he wrote that. And in some respects, I think C.S. Lewis felt just like Naomi. Now, before we go any further, I do want to make two observations here. I understand that Naomi was hurting and she suffered great loss. And she felt that God did not care about her. But Naomi had no idea that God was very near and very involved in her difficult and trying circumstances. And unbeknownst to her, He had a plan and a purpose. And she will later come to understand this, because just like us, it's often easier to see the hand of God working in our lives from the rearview mirror. And secondly, Naomi told the townspeople she was empty, that God had taken everything from her. But she completely overlooked a special gift that God had given her. It was Ruth. Ruth was a special gift from God. And how often do I, overlook and underappreciate and take for granted those people that God has placed in our lives? They are special gifts. So the story continues. In Bethlehem, it is barley harvest season. According to the law of Moses, the landowners were only allowed to harvest their fields on one time. And anything not harvested was available to the widows and to the poor to gather for themselves. This was their version of a food bank. So Ruth went out to join the poor and the widows to pick up the scraps of leftover barley. And Ruth randomly enters a field just by chance and picks up grain. And this random field that Ruth entered just so happened to be the property of a man named Boaz. Well, Boaz goes out to the field and sees this woman out there he does not recognize. And he asks the foreman, "Who is that woman?" And the foreman tells Boaz it is Ruth, a widowed Moabite who left her own people and chose to remain faithful to her widowed mother-in-law, Naomi. So word had already spread about Ruth. And Boaz went to speak to her. Boaz told Ruth that he had heard of what she had done for her mother-in-law. He blessed her. And he made it clear that she was very welcome to glean from his fields with his own maids. She was invited to drink their water and to eat with them at mealtime. Boaz also told his foreman to look after Ruth to ensure no harm came to her, for she was a foreign woman with no protection and no rights. And finally, the foreman was instructed to accidentally leave extra bundles of barley so Ruth could take them home to Naomi. Ruth is very successful in her gleaning. And she returns home to Naomi, and Naomi asks her, "Where did you work today?" And Ruth tells Naomi that she randomly chose to work in a field owned by a very nice guy named Boaz. And oddly enough, she has found favor with him. And Naomi responds, "That's an unbelievable coincidence. It must be a God thing, because of all the fields you could have chosen to work in, you chose to work in a field belonging to Boaz, who just so happens to be one of our closest relatives." Boaz was related to Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. Now, this is really important, because in their culture, there was this role of a person called a kinsman redeemer, described in the law. A kinsman redeemer was a male relative, the closest male relative, who, if he was willing and able, could act on behalf of another relative who was in trouble or in danger or in need. For example, a kinsman redeemer could repurchase lost property on behalf of a relative to keep it in the family. They could buy back a relative who was sold into slavery. They could provide for those who were poor and destitute. And in some cases, they could assure that the family line continued if a husband died without leaving a son. If a widow had no son, she could request that the kinsman redeemer take her and produce children to continue the family line. Naomi realizes that Boaz could potentially serve as a kinsman redeemer to them both, because her late husband had property and Ruth had no children to carry on the family name. So after harvest season, Naomi devised a plan so that Ruth could express her feelings to Boaz without creating any embarrassment. And Ruth waits for Boaz to lie down for the night after a long day in the field, and she uncovers his feet and she lies down at his feet. This was it's a strange one, but it was a Near Eastern custom. In the middle of the night, Boaz awakens and was startled to find Ruth at his feet. Then Ruth asks Boaz to spread his covering over her, essentially asking Boaz to spread the authority of his house over her. This was, in effect, her marriage proposal to him. And Boaz says yes. And after working out some minor issues with another male relative, Boaz does the honorable thing and marries Ruth. And Boaz and Ruth have a boy named Obed. And there is a precious scene at the end of the story where Naomi is holding Obed in her lap as she takes on her new role as a proud grandmother. And Naomi holds this baby with a fresh understanding that God was not against her and did not abandon her after all. So that's the end of the story. But didn't I tell you that this was the story behind the Christmas story? I did say that, didn't I? I just mentioned that Boaz and Ruth had a son, and his name was Obed. Obed grows up and gets married, and they have a son named Jesse. And Jesse grows up and gets married. And Jesse has 8 sons. Years go by, and God says something to the prophet Samuel. God tells Samuel it is time for new leadership. He's about to do something new in Israel that will have lasting ramifications for thousands of years. And God tells Samuel to go to Bethlehem to seek out Jesse, because God had chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. And the son that God had chosen was David. David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the child of Boaz and Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi. And years later, the prophet Nathan tells King David, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne will be established forever." From this, it was understood that the future kings, to include the King of Kings, would come from the royal line of David. And numerous births later, which are reflected in the genealogy record of Matthew chapter 1, Jesus, who was in the royal line of King David, was born on a silent night in the little town of Bethlehem. Now, let's look at this story from the rearview mirror. This is important. Naomi's life had fallen apart. And she felt that God was against her, that He did not care for her. But now we see that God was very near and very involved in her life. God had a purpose and God had a plan. Naomi thought she was forgotten by God. And 3,000 years later, and then some, we are still talking about Naomi. Unknown to her, Naomi was not abandoned by God like she felt. But in fact, God had placed her right smack dab in the middle of something amazing and wondrous that He was doing that would change the course of history from that point on. Naomi had no idea that through her suffering and hardship and loss, God was preparing the way for the Savior of the world through the union of Boaz and Ruth. Naomi had no idea that God was personally working in her life the entire time to do something far beyond what she had ever imagined. She was one of the main characters in the story behind the Christmas story. Christmas is about many things, but Christmas also reminds us that even during those difficult, silent nights, when life is hard and God seems so distant and so silent, we know He's still involved, He is still near, He still cares, and whether you know it or not, He is working in your life. And how do I know this? Because this message of redemption and encouragement and hope is consistent with the truth of God's Word. And because after 400 years of silence, on a silent night in a little town of Bethlehem, God did something that spoke much louder than words. He did His greatest work by sending His only Son into a lost and dying world, ultimately to save it. What more could God do to demonstrate how much He cares for us and loves us, especially on that silent night? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you, Father, for your love and your mercy. And Father, I thank you that even though there are times when you do seem distant and you do seem silent and our life is hard and it seems chaotic, we know that we know that we know you are near, that you are present, and you are involved. Thank you, Father, for that truth. You demonstrated it in Naomi's life. You never left her. You were always there. And she was a character in the greatest story ever told. Father, I pray that you would even now begin working in our hearts and our lives, Father. Father, you would cause us to ponder our own relationship with you. Father, maybe there are those who are struggling and who are having a difficult time and do not sense your presence. And it does seem like their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and it seems that you're so far. Father, just remind them, Lord, that you are near and that you are working, even though it is hard. Father, use this time for your glory and for your honor. I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope and trust that, I know this was maybe not a message that you expected, but it was just something that was kind of laid on my heart, and I hope that it resonated with some. I do know God is working here. He's working the lives of people, and I know that there are people who are hurting and struggling and just needed to know that God was there, even in the tough times. And we just, you know, if you think about it, we are in the story as well, aren't we? The story continues. The story continues. And we're in God's story. That's good to know. So, if God has spoken to you this morning, if you feel a need to respond to Him, I would pray that you would do so. Whether it be in your seats or here, I would love to pray with you. If you would like to Just to join this family, I'd love to speak to you about that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to introduce you. So as our choir sings our one last song, I'll be here and I'd love to pray with you and to talk with you. Okay.